Thanks so much for tuning in to Cross Defense on this Monday, May the 2nd, 2016. Rod Zwanitzer are your host, broadcasting again as we always try to do from the beautiful studio complex of Worldwide KFUO there in the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, suburbia St. Louis, Missouri, USA. Well, we're delighted that you choose to tune into this program where our one and only goal is to help you become a more proficient apologist. And that's an apostolic thing. The Apostle Peter, he doesn't urge us. He mandates that each one of us Christians be prepared to make a defense. That's the Greek word where we get apologetics from. And we're delighted to try to do that with the Lord's help. And we do that through some marvelous guests. We have a great one here today, but before I introduce him and bring him in for today's topic, we want to thank our underwriter, Luther Academy, doing such great things for the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. They do publications, they do conferences, as well as many other things. Check it all out, lutheracademy.com. Well, our guest today is no stranger to Worldwide KFUO. He's a regular guest here on Cross Defense, as well as the Book Talk program that I am delighted and humbled to host. Book Talk, he's an attorney, he's an author, he's an apologist, superb, and we're glad to call him friend. Craig Parton, welcome back to Cross Defense.
Thank you, Rod. My pleasure.
Now, let's ask you some questions about what's going on with your apologetics life. Any apologetics books in the works, Craig?
Always things in my mind. And last year, I think I did 8 articles instead of a book. So I've got some things percolating, some things that just recently came out, an article on Bach and Christian liberty. Another one that's coming out shortly on the resurrection from a little different angle. So always thinking about different opportunities that might be there.
Oh, wonderful. And that's, we feed off of that stuff, as you know, Craig, Cross Defense and the other media outlets and others that do apologetics. We're always looking for material, so keep it up. Also, we have the annual conference of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights coming up again. Tell us a little bit about that.
That's about an 11-day conference every year in Strasbourg, France. Your listeners can go to apologeticsacademy.eu for Europe. And there we've been doing this for 20 annual sessions. And it is designed to equip the layman, pastor, academic, and anyone in between who has an interest in presenting the claims of Christianity in a postmodern world. And we do that through the instructors there. There's 4 that teach for us every year. The academy is filling up sooner and quicker each year. This year we were all full by October.
Wow.
For the July session. It's every July. The classes are in English. And this year we'll be having Mike Horton join us. Mike's with the White Horse Inn, Modern Reformation, really a superb defender of the faith and theologian himself. And Brian Morley, who's a professor of apologetics at the Master's College in Los Angeles. He'll be joining John Warwick Montgomery and myself. And we teach through about 10 different subjects, both scientific apologetics, philosophical, legal, biblical authority, cultural apologetics. We do short courses, mini courses on each of those during the time of the Academy in Strasbourg. So I encourage people to go to the website and to, if they're interested, to make sure they register earlier. Spaces will be filling up, I'm sure.
And as I understand it too, Craig, take in some of that great culture there.
Oh, that's
Strasbourg,
true,
right?
Yeah. It's always wonderful to be in the Strasbourg particularly is the center of international Europe. The Court of Human Rights is there. And just the cultural life that there's the benefit of doing. We do take a day where we go down the Rhineland to a couple of villages in the Alsace, Lorraine, and there are lectures on Albert Schweitzer and his theology and some other things that we do there. We go to a library of one of the most famous humanists of the 16th century, Beatus Reneus, and talk about the rise of the printing press and what that did for the Reformation, and have a number of cultural opportunities. And of course, you're in the center of all the wonderful things that come along with culinary France, and we encourage students to take advantage of those opportunities. It really is, when French are at their best, it's a transcendent culinary culture. There's no question about that.
Oh, for sure. So now is the time, if you haven't already did it, to go on that website, apologeticsacademy.eu, and there's forms and other ways that people can start their application to get in. And as you say, it's going faster and faster each year for the spots that are available. So now's the time, and some limited scholarship help available. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's true. We do have scholarships available for the financially needy at that point, and we only have 20 spaces open. So I encourage people, if they're interested in it, to check it out on the website. We try to answer every question, practical question there, and then pursue it if it's of interest to them. And if they come with us next summer, we send them a reading list in advance to cover the topics that are going to be covered by the professors in residence during the time. So it's really an immersion in apologetics. And again, it's not for people with any necessary training or background in apologetics. We pick and select the professors as based on their ability to communicate apologetics to the laity, so that if you're a PhD, and we've had a number of PhDs, we've had doctorate students, we've had a ton of seminary people, but we've also had housewives and students and undergrads and everything in between. So all that's really necessary is an interest in the defense of the Christian faith in light of the modern secular challenges.
So apologeticsacademy.eu is the place to go. And as is the case when Craig is our guest, we always put a direct link to that on the archive of the show. So should be up in a day or two. And you can listen to this again or post it on your friends' sites. And you can also go right there and check that out. So we encourage that. Craig, we wanted to talk today about just where apologetics is. And I've been wanting to do this for a long time. And when I thought of it, I went right to you and said, I think Craig is the guy. So let's spend this program talking about where is apologetics in the world today. What impresses you the most about trends in this great field we call apologetics?
Well, what I think has been very interesting is, first, the church and the Christian church has a long history of being involved in the defense of the faith. I mean, it of course goes back all the way to the apostles. We believe it's biblically mandated to give a reason for the hope that is within you. It's a 1 Peter 3:15 admonition. So it's not surprising that the initial apologists are all presented to us in the biblical material. Peter, Paul, some of the great defenses of the Christian faith that occur in the book of Acts, all of them centered on the facticity of the resurrection, that you could check this out, that it was a fact, that if this fact didn't occur, we are most to be pitied, that our faith is in vain, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. We should go into other lines of business like mail delivery or washing cars because the end is near and then there's nothing else after that. So the history of the defense of the faith goes back to biblical times, but then there's actually a long, long tradition in the defense of the faith. There was a period of time, a century, called the Age of the Apologists, roughly 200 to 300 AD, where you have some of the great initial early church fathers who took on various heresies and challenges to the Christian faith and formulated responses that are still the best responses to those questions. Then, of course, you trace up through Augustine and in the Middle Ages, Thomas Aquinas and some of his working on the traditional proofs for the existence of God. And then all the way, of course, through the Reformation, through the Enlightenment, and 19th century defenders of the faith all the way to the most recent, in not just C.S. Lewis, G.K. Chesterton, Dorothy Sayers, that group of the last century, but current defenders of the faith that are involved in presenting Christ crucified. But it's always fascinating to watch the evolution of apologetics. It's not a staid field. It's a dynamic field because it's always interested in addressing the objections that are being raised by the culture of its time. So the fact is there may be some questions that aren't being raised now that were worked on in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, and there may be some new challenges to the faith with postmodernism and hermeneutical challenges there that we need to present the full panoply of Christian apologetics and apply it to that. But I think what I've found very interesting in terms of development is to see groups that have not traditionally been interested in apologetics, and that's unfortunately many groups that are theologically solid, both in Reformed and Reformation Lutheran circles, who traditionally have distrusted apologetics for whatever reason, have maintained more of a social isolationism and have not integrated into society and have a real difficult time talking and dialoguing with non-Christians, to see these groups realize that they've got to respond to the challenges of the day as they see their young people come through church, go to catechism, supposedly confess the faith before they leave for college, come back after a year or two totally devastated, maybe even hostile to the Christian faith. And that has, I think, really written paid on the argument that apologetics isn't necessary anymore, that all you need to do is preach. The fact is that we need to equip the next generation to defend the faith, or they're going to be wiped out by modern secularism. So what, seeing the in the academy is really an illustration of that. When we started, we had zero Lutheran participation. It was all evangelicals, Assembly of God, Pentecostals, Baptists, people who don't just talk about being concerned for the lost. They go out and present the gospel to people. They're naturally interested in apologetics and have been attracted to it for many generations. But now you're seeing people theologically more solid in the Reformation tradition, seeing the need for apologetics. And now I'd say a third to a half of every academy is filled with really solid, either Lutheran or Reformed or Episcopalian of the conservative stripe people who are saying, we really need this stuff. We need to go back and learn from our fathers about the defense of the faith and learn from contemporary apologists about how to defend the faith.
Do these newcomers to the field of apologetics, Craig, the Lutherans and the Reformed in particular, do they lean towards any particular, style or approach, we could say? And if you could, there's kind of some big groupings of approaches to apologetics. Do the heirs of the Reformation, do they lean towards any one or more of those styles and approaches?
Well, it's an interesting question. At the Academy, we're very much of what's known as the evidential school of apologetics, where we try to minimize presuppositions that we require the non-Christian to assume or accept before we enter into dialogue with them about the claims of Christianity. And evidential apologetics is inductively oriented. It's interested in getting at the facts that are presented by the Christian faith and what the implication of those facts happen to be. And so we think that there's a very natural connection between solid Lutheran Reformation theology, being inductive as it is, being text-oriented, being what the text actually says, the 1 Corinthians 15 approach of centering on the resurrection and on what's central in Scripture, that we think there's a direct contact between that and what is known as evidential apologetics. There are a couple of other at least schools of approaches to apologetics. One is known as presuppositionalism. It tends to be more attractive to Calvinists and the Reformed tradition. And presuppositionalism basically says, look, everybody starts with presuppositions, and therefore the Christian has every right to start with the presupposition that God has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. We think that's a big jump to require the non-Christian to do, but presuppositionalists then like to argue the internal consistency of the Christian worldview based on the presuppositions that God has revealed himself in Scripture. And so there is that world. It's represented by people like John Frame, Cornelius Van Til, solid theologically, at least from the Reformed tradition, defenders of the faith. But we think it has real problems in dialogue with serious unbelief. Then there's probably, should mention, that's evidentialism, that's presuppositionalism. There's a third kind of classification, at least, of defenders of the faith, known as classical apologetics. R.C. Sproul and others are of this vein, who begin with the traditional arguments for the existence of God and then work from that to the evidence for the case for Christianity. So we have a lot in common with classical apologetics. It's just that we think that it's better to start where Scripture starts in the center, which is the defense of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and only go to things like the traditional arguments for the existence of God and other such contentions if required to do so by the non-Christian. Because apologetics ultimately it's not doing philosophy, and it's not preaching, and it's not systematic theology. It is, in fact, giving a reason for the hope that is within us. It's responding to the objections raised by the non-Christian in their context and dealing with those objections on their own terms. So we're not interested in developing in apologetics particularly one consistent worldview. We're interested in presenting what Scripture teaches on the topic and the objection raised by the non-Christian, giving the reasons for belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and keeping presuppositions to an absolute minimum in our dialogue with non-Christians.
Now, I know, Craig, that you did a wonderful job of putting out some books, and we can put some links to those on the archive of this show as well, where I really contend that a big trend is in this direction of evidential apologetics, because when we try to dialogue with the unbelieving world out there, typically we do it from human to human. It's not done, you know, in a typical academic setting, but it's just a couple of people talking. And you know, I find it remarkable, Craig, and I'm sure you run into this more than I, that a lot of people are kind of pleasantly surprised and overwhelmingly so when they discover for the first time that Christianity is very historical. And so there's evidence out there for this. And you being the attorney you do, you speak of it so well that we, in our daily lives, we work on the basis of deciphering and discerning evidence, don't we? And so this way of presenting and defending the Christian faith is, I think it's got a huge amount of benefits and blessings. A couple is that the person doing it doesn't feel threatened to have to go remember all these philosophical arguments and such. They can just kind of jump into it with the evidence and let the conversation go there. And also, I think it helps from the non-believer side, because you know, we're not talking theoretical or anything like that. As fun as that is to get in those discussions, We're talking about evidence, as you would as a trial. Right. Speak to us about that trend, if you would.
Yeah, I think there's a misapprehension about what apologetics is. It probably justifiably has a bad reputation among a lot of people who may have had a course in apologetics that ended up being really a disguised course in philosophy and traditional proofs for the existence of God. And while that can be part of an education in apologetics, and you should be aware of the traditional arguments as stated probably originally by Aristotle, picked up by Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century, the fact is there are not a lot of people walking around who are impressed by the traditional arguments for the existence of God. And you can spend an awful lot of time trying to formulate and prove these arguments. And what have you done? You've made the person into a theist. And, of course, being a theist does not mean that a person is going to have eternal life with God in the person through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The devil, we're told, is in the book of James, is a theist. He believes in God, and yet he trembles. So simply being involved in proving mere theism, which is a major emphasis of a lot of current apologetics out of the Reformed tradition and Roman Catholicism, simply doing that, we think, is inadequate. And the focus really ought to be on shifting the whole discussion to the center of Scripture itself, the person and work of Jesus Christ, and particularly the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and focusing on that, and focusing on the implications that if this man did conquer death, he has an interpretation of what that means. He believes in and taught that this backed up his claims to be God in the flesh, and that it backed up his claims that he could forgive the sins of people. And that's a claim that has relevance to this day and age now. It's an immediate, as you can see, it goes directly to the evangelistic task and centers on things that Scripture centers on. So evidentialism is we think, exactly what the biblical authors and apostles did in the first century. They offered up evidence. You see Paul in Acts 24 through 26 giving and pointing people to things beyond his personal testimony. He doesn't just say, "You're right, Festus, my life has been changed, therefore you should become a Christian," kind of the Mormon and New Age Scientology approach that has its own weakness. But instead, hey, there's probably 500 people that have seen this that are walking around. You can check it out with them. There's evidence for this. There's an empty tomb. Produce the body of Christ and Christianity falls apart. That kind of central evidential force of Christianity makes it distinguishable from every other religious claim. And it's so sad often to see Christians who don't have a reason for the hope that is within them that they can explain to a non-Christian, reverting back to the changed life testimonial approach and telling their story about how they met the Lord and leaving it there, not realizing that that just puts Christianity into another Gnostic feel-good experience that you have to enter into, kind of like becoming a Mason or something. You get a special handshake and then you enter into the club. Nonsense. This stuff did not happen in a corner. And it can be checked out, and it can be analyzed. And I think, you know, our effort at the Academy is to try to equip people that discussions with non-Christians don't center on them and their life, but they center on the evidence that can be checked out externally to the discussion between the Christian and non-Christian. You can point them to sources, point them to books. You can point them to the text itself. More and more, I point unbelievers to just read the book of John and tell Amen. Me if you don't think it's a first-hand account of what went on, or read Luke and Acts, where he says he's carefully checking out all these facts and details and just loads the testimony up with names, places, events, time periods, just the kind of things that that you want to do if you're telling the truth, and the kind of thing that impresses trial lawyers through history, and why so many have become Christians as a result of checking out the evidence for Christianity.
Very well said. I mean, you know, those are three go-to books, I think, for a lot of us pastors, and should be for, you know, the normal lay Christian to the Gospel of John and Luke and Acts. Just wonderful stuff. Well, listen, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to talk more with Greg Barton about this trend in apologetics to not just win intellectual arguments, as fun as necessary that is at times, but to witness to Jesus Christ and do it with evidence from the Bible and from history. More of that here on Cross Defense, World YKFU. Stick with us, will you? We'll be right back after these important messages.
Providing solid confessional Lutheran resources for pastors around the world, that's Luther Academy. Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, the 13-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Global Conferences for Strengthening Pastors, that's Luther Academy. Sign up for our email news and support our efforts at lutheracademy.com or call us at 260-452-2211.
So glad that you stick with us here on Cross Defense, because we have more to talk about the state of apologetics, making the defense of the living hope, Jesus Christ, that is in each and every one of us. And to help us do that, talking with Craig Parton. He's an attorney. He's also an author of many books, The Defense Never Rests, and several others. And we'll put some links to those where you can check those out if you already haven't. We've had Craig on the Book Talk program, and you can hear our conversations about those. And I highly encourage you to get those volumes, and they'll help you immensely in your evangelism and your apologetic outreach. Craig, we kind of set this up that a real trend that I see, and I guess, you know, as a Lutheran doing apologetics, you don't really understand that some of the other confessional bodies in the world, you know, they do not have, unfortunately, at the center of their theology, Christ crucified for sinners, as we do. And so it kind of, to me, and you've described it such, it kind of flows naturally for us Lutherans to go right for that, you know, as quick as we can in our apologetics, to bring Jesus into the conversation. And I'm thrilled that even some non-Lutherans are starting to sense that. And when I have them on this program, they talk to me about that. Isn't that delightful? That, you know, we stopped wanting to do these intellectual argument, you know, events where we can score a big win, and we want to introduce them to Jesus. And this evidential style really helps in that, doesn't it?
Yeah, it sure does. You have to be careful when talking about winning intellectual arguments. When talking to a non-Christian person to person, the issue isn't about winning the intellectual argument. It's about helping them with a problem they may have and using the study and direction that you've done in terms of the defense of the faith to help move them along that road. That's different than, for example, doing a debate with a non-Christian. And in that setting, I very much want it to be clear who won, why they won, and that the other side is in error. Intellectual victory is very important in the academic setting, in a debate setting kind of thing. So it depends on the context that you're operating on. But you're absolutely right, and I write about that in The Defense Never Rests, the Christocentric nature of Lutheran theology. It's getting the cross right, getting what was done at the cross, how it's applied to the Christian believer today, is what is central about Lutheran theology, and it's why it's so shocking for people outside of the Lutheran context, the average Garden Variety Baptist to realize that Lutherans are so biblically oriented. And when they come to that conclusion, they start to see things differently about Lutherans and Lutheran theology in general. And at the Academy in Strasbourg, we are seeing more and more Lutheran, theologically trained Lutherans, seeing the consistency of an evidential apologetic and the importance of doing apologetics as a result of being strong theologically. The problem with things like solid Lutheran dogmatics and Lutheran theology is it can end up being a highly presuppositional endeavor. You can go to seminary and never really have challenged the idea that the Bible is the Word of God. And then you get out and you train your confirmands that the Bible is the Word of God, and they never understand how to defend that, how to go about dealing with that in a societal situation where everybody has a source of authority that they think is absolute or is at least as good as the Bible. And people run out of that and have very great difficulty learning how to defend the faith. So Lutherans in particular can be in unfortunate situation where they make apologetics become systematic theology. They do apologetics like they do systematic theology presuppositionally. And the result is that they're not able to deal with the questions as they're raised by non-Christians, even some of the most basic things, without saying, well, the Bible says, period. That's the end of the discussion. And then when the Christian, non-Christian says, well, I don't happen to think the Bible's reliable or accurate anyway, and it's just a set of stories created by the Catholic Church 100 years later, they don't know the first thing about how to get out of that wicket and get the thing back towards the person and work of Christ.
And so if we start and or you bring that in very early into conversation about the historical Jesus of Nazareth, and especially if you did some monumental good work on this, the resurrection, and that can be established, we can really make some evangelistic hay, can't we?
Yeah, and I think we should remind listeners too, Rod, that you don't start with apologetics. You start by presenting the gospel to people. I should have probably said that the first thing. Not everybody has objections to the Christian faith. Not everybody is questioning. Not everybody, a number of people simply are shocked to hear what the gospel actually is because of such distortions from Christian preachers on TV and in the media. So they think they know what Christianity is about, which is a higher life, success, making money, having miracles occur to you, whatever. And when they hear that it's really not about any of those things, it's about what God's done to rescue rebellious humanity through nothing we could do for ourselves, with a complete rescue done and accomplished for us through the person and work of Christ, people are amazed that that's what the good news really is about. And so people shouldn't get the idea that every discussion with the non-Christian means it's an argument about apologetics. You may find a lot of non-Christians waiting to become Christians. You know, like in the book of Acts with the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, how shall I be saved? What does this mean? They're waiting to have something explained to them. And I think we all need to be very sensitive to that fact. We only move in the direction of dealing with objections raised as they're raised in the conversation and discussion by the non-Christian. And then we do this, as Peter says, with gentleness and reverence. That means not I want to destroy you in an argument, but I respect what your situation is. I've learned your objection by reading about it, your worldview, your other religion, whatever your objection has to be, and I can respond to it with tact and with persuasive evidence because I've taken the time to learn the position that you hold to. That's showing respect to the non-Christian. It doesn't show respect to say, oh, Scientology, that's a bunch of weirdos. that obviously is a satanic cult, and I'll pray for you. That is not an apologetical witness. Whereas I would suggest that it's learning about what the tenets of Scientology are, what the problems with Scientology are, and what the answer is presented in Christianity, what Christianity says the problem is, and why the remedy is only found in Christianity.
Well, that's well done, Craig. And you know, it's such good admonition to all of us. And it only took us, 40 minutes to get it on the program, but we did.
Well, one thing I wanted to mention, Rod, just real briefly on that, the reason it doesn't, that people have such a hard time with this is we're in the middle of culture wars now as it is, and the Christian church is fully engaged in all kinds of crusades and moral issues that they think give the non-Christian the impression that this is what the gospel's about. And frankly, a good, solid, theologically solid Christian realizes that the world is always going to have a mess associated with it. It's always going to have 100% sinners. And the job of Christians is to get the gospel out in the middle of that, not to go on some culture war crusade on something that isn't have biblical support for it, but to make Christ crucified the center of everything that they say and do in dealing with secular culture.
That's an excellent point that you're raising, Craig, that I think so many of the non-believers out there that we come in contact with, they have this false view of what Christianity really is all about, because some Christians, they project that the most important things are these social and moral issues that are forefront in our world and media, and we've got to dispel that without giving in to those wrongly viewed moral and social issues.
Right.
To let the world know that that's not the important thing. The important thing, as you described it, and I like to do it in a business case study manner, because that was my undergrad and first career of solving business problems. And I tell everybody, hey, you and I as humans, and all humans, we have a basic problem. And I found the solution. I want to share it with you. And there's only one. And they're interested in hearing that. And I get this a lot, Craig, I'll start sharing the gospel with them, and they'll say, well, you know, where are you getting that from? I've heard that before. But that comes from an unreliable book written by men. Well, then I have to back up and go through the apologetic of the reliability of the Bible.
Yep.
And they're interested in that. And a lot of your books have excellent stuff that we people can digest really quickly and then use in our witness.
Well, we need to be doing that with the younger students coming through junior high and high school in our churches. I can't tell you the number of parents who weeping have come to me at conferences and said, if only our son or daughter would have heard this in high school and been equipped not just with the theology of the catechism, which is unsurpassed, which is phenomenally valuable. I'm not denigrating confirmation class at all, but I'm saying when you don't train people how to deal with objections to the theology they've learned, you're setting them up, because they get the impression, if they've never heard these objections been raised before they get out of school, they're very inclined to be led astray by the most basic arguments about Christianity. We ought to be integrating this stuff, and I will preach this till I'm blue in the face when I do conferences. We ought to be having an apologetic segment in junior high. It ought to be all the way through high school, along with good systematic theology. They ought to be getting all the best arguments on behalf of the Christian faith, along with the strongest non-Christian arguments. They ought to be dealing with the new atheism and philosophical arguments, postmodernism, and the hermeneutical questions that are being raised, so that when they go to college, and if they go to a secular university, they are loaded for bear. And they know where to go. If they can't answer a question, they know where to come back to. They know that Christianity does have the answers. And it's just a matter of doing some homework to get them.
Amen. Amen to all that. And, you know, it's so foundational to have this at the outset. And I used to always teach a basic class on this at the churches I was a pastor at, of how we got the Bible and how reliable is it. And then, you know, you can really utilize that in so much of our apologetic and witness conversations. Let's take another topic about the state of apologetics that is of interest to us. Now, you mentioned early on in the program that Lutherans are kind of late in the game in apologetics, but we've been, you know, making up some ground, and more Lutherans are becoming interested in this topic. And, you know, the show is one little evidence of that. But why have Lutherans historically and even recently kind of resisted this wonderful biblical field, Craig?
Well, I think part of it is explained in the high doctrine of the ordained ministry that Lutherans have. It's really a very strong view of the importance of the pastor as a steward of the mysteries of God. I can tell you, at a coming out of a Baptist church, where the pastor's qualifications generally involved the fact that he was a general contractor in the prior life, very little familiarity with any original languages, and then becoming into the Lutheran Reformation and seeing this incredible educational edifice that the Lutheran churches have created. I was shocked that some kids have decided in high school that they're going to go into the Lutheran ministry already dealing with original languages, Hebrew, Greek, even German and Latin, in high school, and then going to college and having it more refined. By the time they got to seminary, they're already reading New Testament Greek. Then they're taking 3 or 4 years in seminary, and the training is just superb. And that has been a great blessing to the Lutheran Church, that its pastors are generally exceedingly well-trained and can deliver the goods. The problem that comes with that is that the laity can get the idea that, look, you've got to be specially trained and called to handle things relating to the Word of God and to bringing non-Christians to the gospel. Our pastors specially trained? We're not. All we can do is screw it up. And it's safer to say nothing. It's safer just to come to church. It's safer not to talk to non-Christians about Christianity, because it's like a subspecialty. It's like some medical specialty. And I'm not trained as a doctor, so I better not get involved in it in any way. So this high doctrine of the ministry has been a problem. And in some ways, the strong dogmatic background that we have some of the best systematic theologians in the world in the Lutheran Church. I think of Pieper's Dogmatics and some of the others, that long history of doing great systematic theology. There is very little contact with secular objections to that theology. And when Lutherans came over here from Germany, they kept that cultural separation for quite a while, where they were able to kind of resist the pressures of modern secularization by being in services in German, etc. But that cultural situation has now shifted so much that there's no way to avoid the challenges of secularism and unbelief. And if you try to simply do a Bible study with a non-Christian, this is what the Bible says, I can tell you where that'll go. And you've already mentioned it, Rod. It goes to discussions about the reliability of Scripture. What about errors and contradictions? I just this week have had 10 pages from a kid that's walked out of the church entirely. He is a virulent atheist now. He hates everything associated with Christianity, but wants to dialogue, wants to ask questions. And so I just answer the questions very simply, and then he's expecting me to do systematic theology with him, and I've said I'm not going to do it. That's not the way he's going to go about it. You're going to raise a question, I'll answer it the best I can. If you think the question's been adequately dealt with, we'll go to what the next problem that you have. Because I think you've walked away from a false understanding of what Christianity is about in the first place.
And, you know, having been one of those guys at these this rich seminary life that we have in the Lutheran Church, I'm of the opinion, too, Craig, because I've seen it firsthand, that those of us that go through that process correctly, when we come out on the other side, I think we're very well trained and we're able to do a lot of theology, as our professors used to say it. Not to know theology, but be able to do it on your feet.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, that you get so invested in the time and the effort you had to put in to accomplish that, that you just, it runs out of your pores. And you don't stop many of the time to the person you're talking to, and the person's not asking you to, let's say, defend biblical predestination against double predestination. No, they're not interested in predestination.
No.
They don't believe in that.
No.
And so all that systematic stuff that you have would work with, if you're talking to a Calvinist or somebody that's questioning the double predestination. Their questions, as you're saying it, are of a much different and nature, and a lot of us just are not prepared for that. I can remember very quickly, Craig, in seminary, seeing they had an apologetics class, and I'm like, wow, surprised me. I delved into it a little bit, but I said, I need to be polished, and it was a wonderful experience, and I've never went back. And I think all of us that are in this, you know, our goal is to tell, and I tell every pastor I can, you need, if you're not into apologetics, you need to get there, because there's people in your church, especially your young people, Craig, as you've raised, that are going to ask you these questions, and they don't want you to come at them with parsing Hebrew verbs, okay?
Right.
They want to talk about, you know, what's out there, and they want you to do it in a language that is not from the Bible. And they don't want to be preached at. So apologetics is not really any of that, isn't it? And you're saying it's not really philosophy. It's not really preaching at them. It's not really systematic theology. It's making a defense in kind of the worldly terms. And we can do that and do it very well.
Yeah, it's giving a reason for the hope that is within you. And frankly, very few non-Christians have questions about details in the Bible. Very few of them will say, well, I think there's a contradiction in Matthew and John on this issue. They don't have enough familiarity with the Bible to do it. They're more inclined to give the kind of objections that you see from the new atheists, Richard Dawkins, Hitchens, this group, about the contradiction that there is to be a person who holds to Christian faith and to be a scientist or take the scientific approach to world issues, that you don't need God to have a morality, that Christianity is the reason for so much suffering in the world. If we eliminated Christianity, we'd be in a blissful state. Those are the kinds of shoe leather objections that are being raised to Christianity that have filtered down to the commoner now. And we need to equip our next generation to deal with those objections, the objections of the new atheism, of postmodernism to a certain extent. I heard it last night. I was at a classical music concert, sat next to this person. All they wanted to talk about was how music is simply a matter of personal interpretation. I mean, it's ingrained in society. Everybody is entitled to their own interpretation. Interpretation trumps any fact. How you see it is your personal view. And those are the kinds of questions that we're getting in apologetics and that you get today. You don't get a lot of questions about the reliability of the Old Testament. You don't get a lot of questions about contradictions in the Bible. You don't get a lot of questions about the doctrine of predestination. In fact, you get zero about those kinds of things. What you get are the kinds of questions that Dawkins, Hitchens, and these other, the new atheists, have provided through the media outlets that they do.
And we need to prepare the pastors and the people of God more and more in this. If someone out there is listening, Craig, and said, wow, I'm getting interested in this apologetics thing that you guys are talking about. It might even be a pastor. What kind of books would you tell them to begin reading?
I would read first book I would read is probably John Lennox's L-E-N-N-O-X, Gunning for God, How the New Atheists Are Missing the Mark. That is one of the best new contemporary books on dealing with the new atheism. It'll equip you. The guy is solid theologically, and he's a good, he's written in a number of different areas, John Lennox. Second, I'd get F.F. Bruce's The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? It's still the best short treatment of the subject, even though it's 40 years old. And I've read the current efforts in this area, and they're either longer than Bruce or less articulate than Bruce. Third, I'd get something by John Warwick Montgomery, probably History, Law, and Christianity. Start with those three books. And then, of course, if you haven't read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, you've got to get that. If for nothing else, the whole tone to how Lewis deals with non-Christians is a wonderful way to work into apologetics. Lewis, if anything, had that sympathy with the non-Christian. He can say, I thought like that too. That was my viewpoint. You raise a good point. You raise an issue. I've struggled with that myself. So put Lewis in there with Montgomery, Lennox, and F.F. Bruce, and you'll have yourself a good start. And then come join us at the Academy in Strasbourg, France, and we'll equip you in all kinds of different areas in the defense of the faith.
Wow, they're off to a flying start, reading those four books and then moving on to the Academy. So, Craig, I'm so thrilled and just proud as can be to have you on our side. And, you know, keep doing what you're doing, and we'd love to have you on again. Thanks for being such a great guest today on Cross Defense, Craig Parton.
My pleasure,
Rod. We hope to talk to you real soon. Next week, the Apologetics of Theism versus Atheism with Pastor Donovan Riley. We'll talk to you next week.